disciples. Did you all know that this bowl was in there?
Yes.
It's okay. Yeah, they're, fortunately, they're made so that we can take them out. I'm going to pour some water in here. What does that remind you of when I pour that water? Anything else you've done today, or seen today, or felt today? Has anybody touched any water? Have you touched water today? I bet you all have touched water. Tell me a way you touched water. You drank some? Anybody have a drink of water?
She had to wash her hands.
You had to wash your hands? Did anybody get wet by the rain at all? I think everybody got wet by the rain. Water all over the place. You know, Jesus touched water when he went to be baptized. And when Jesus touched water, a voice came from heaven and said, "You are the child I love. You are my child. I love you. And I'm pleased with you." And he got baptized. Now, I don't know if you guys have been baptized yet. I assume some of you were baptized with water that was in the fairy bowl. I assume that might have happened. Or maybe that is something that hasn't happened yet, but will happen for you. But this water, because Jesus got baptized in water, this water is one of the ways that we always say that we know, because we are the disciples of Jesus, we know that what God said to Jesus, "You are my child and I love you," is what God says to us. You're a child of God, you're a child of God, you're a child of God. I don't care how old they are out there, they're all still children of God, all of them. The oldest person in this church is still a child of God. And we have a promise that God is going to love us no matter what. He's always going to love us. And this water has been a sign when we get baptized that we are in Jesus, loved by God, and always will be. Anybody want to touch this water? You want to get your hands wet a little bit? Because you know what I want you to think about? You're going to touch water every day, and you can put it on your forehead. We say, let us remember our baptism and be thankful every time we touch water. Not just the water that's in the church, but when you take a shower, or when you have a drink of water, think about Jesus touched water, and we have a voice from heaven saying to Jesus and to all of us, "You're my child, and I will always, always love you." Want to have prayer? Oh God, we can't thank you enough, because knowing that you love us means everything to us. It makes us who we are. And all God's children say,
amen. Amen.
I'm going to count on somebody to remember that I put water in here. Together and pray for the illumination of the Holy Spirit upon the reading and the hearing of God's word.
God Aaron, your voice claims us as your people and calls us into new relationships with ourselves and others. By your Holy Spirit, help us hear your voice speaking to us through these words of Scripture and prepare us for your service. In Jesus' name, amen.
And our Old Testament lesson is from chapter 43 of Isaiah. Now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not. I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead, since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you. I will give men in exchange for you, and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. And our gospel lesson is from the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 3. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thong of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with an unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Now Jesus himself was about 33 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
I will ask the Lord to let the words that I speak and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in his sight. If you're like me at all, around the beginning of January, you might experience a little bit of compassion fatigue. You know, they call the Christmas season the season of giving, and wow, I can't tell you how many pieces of mail I got asking for that year-end contribution, all of them reminding me that that is still tax deductible. And they're all great causes. Caring for the environment, working for peace and justice, feeding the hungry, contributing to people who go on mission trips, maybe as some of you did. But nobody can support all the appeals. And it gets wearisome having to decide, you know, where I'm going to help out I know that with what's going on right now with our government shutdown, I know that churches are going to feel this at some point when people who have been used to receiving regular assistance find that they're not getting it regularly, and the first place they're going to call is here and other churches, and it becomes exhausting to have to give a little or give nothing or to say no. It's really hard. Sometimes I feel like I just want to hide away after this season of giving. I love it when the college football championship comes along and I can just kind of absorb myself with this year Clemson and Clemson and Clemson. But, you know, I get weary as a pastor. I've been weary many times hearing all of the explanations of why the person's in need, and you want to be compassionate. We in the church want to be compassionate, but we experience that compassion fatigue. I was on a recent road trip where it seemed like every time I went to the gasoline station, I would be putting the gas in the tank and somebody would come up and say, you know, can you put $5 in my tank? Because I've got to get, and all the explanations, I've got to get to a family relative far away who's in need. We want to help. So, you know, if you haven't ever experienced that, I have. I, after age 55, which I passed years ago, I stopped getting the kind of mail that pastors get when they're a little younger, and churches who are looking get references, and they sort of send these letters and say, maybe you want to look at our church. And I got one years ago when I was still getting them. I got one from a church. It was on a little island in a tropical part of the country. And the way they stated it in the letter, you know, a pastor who prepares for the Sunday service and visits the sick ought to be able to serve our church without working very hard. You know, I just had a moment. It passed because I knew that I was not called to that, but I had a moment. It's a needy world. And the church is always in the midst of it, and sometimes you can become worn down by it. And usually around the 1st of January, that's what happens to me. And then, I read the Gospel of Luke. It's John the Baptist again. Yesterday, I just put the creche back in the attic. I thought we had John back in December, but here he comes again. Just when I think I can push back from the table of compassion, John is standing in the water and proclaiming the one who is coming with fire. The mighty one comes, he says, with a winnowing fork in his hand. I baptize with water, he says, but the one who comes after me will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John gets our attention. There's a painting in Harper's Ferry, West Virginia, of John Brown, the rebel. It's all bearded and wild looking, and people say they can see fire in his eyes. You see, these wilderness voices stir something inside of us. Just when we would look the other way, John comes standing there in the water or in the lectionary and says, not so fast. You remember how they asked him what we do about this? The coming one will baptize us with the Holy Spirit and fire. What do we do about it? And John said, if you have two coats, give one to someone who has none. Don't think so much about gaining your own profit. Think about what is good for everybody else. John basically says our problem is not too little compassion. It's too much clutter. Too many things that we want to have and do for ourselves. John was so compelling, they talked about him as though he might be the Messiah. Even when the Gospels were written, sometime after the resurrection, perhaps 50, 70 years later, they were still talking about John in that way. And Gospel writers include that conversation between Jesus and his disciples, where he says, who do people say that I am? Well, some say that you're John the Baptist, returned from the dead. They thought John might be the one. John said, no, there is one. proclaimed his coming from the water. He's proclaimed his coming with the fire. And now I want to ask you a question, White Memorial. How many of you in this congregation are ordained ministers of Jesus Christ? And for a long time, I held confirmation class for 2 years with 7th and 8th graders, went through the entire Bible, went through the brief statement of faith, went through the Apostles' Creed in detail over about 14 weeks for 2 years, and then a retreat, and then a statement of faith. And I said all the way through that, but there was one question when they met with the session at the end of that. There was one question I would insist that they have the right answer to. And that question is, how are you ordained to ministry in the name of Jesus Christ? The answer is baptism. We are baptized into Christ. We are baptized into ministry in his name. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of us all. All who are baptized are ministers in the name of Jesus Christ. Let me ask that question. How many of you are ordained ministers of Christ? Good answer. Test at the end of the session. I believe that when somebody is ordained as a deacon or an elder, I know we have deacons here, and we have elders or a minister of word and sacrament, teaching elder, I believe we always should go back to this, gather around this font, and be taken back to the essence of our baptism. There are these specialized ministries that we have in the church, but they are specialized ministry within the whole ministry of Christ in the church. And we come back to this font where our ordination begins. All of us who have been baptized into Christ have been buried with him in baptism, knowing that if we are buried with him in a death like his, we shall be raised with him in a resurrection like his. The ordination of ministry is in baptism. So now look how Jesus goes before us and shows us all those things, and shows us the way, gives us the sign of that everlasting covenant that makes us his disciples. The covenant that is unbreakable between us and the maker of heaven and earth. Jesus came up from the water, and the Spirit fell upon him, and the voice said, I love you. You're my child. And we hear the same voice as we hear those words in the Gospel of Luke and the other Gospels. We hear that voice to us. We heard it in Isaiah, because you are precious in my sight, and I love you. I believe that Jesus shows us what it means to be a child of God, what it means to be a disciple, the mighty claim that God has put upon all of us, such that in life and in death we belong not to ourselves, but to our faithful Savior. Karl Barth said that Jesus Christ is God's chosen man. And what he meant by that is that in Christ we see the kind of human life that God favors. The kind of human life God wants us to live. When we talk about our sacraments in the Presbyterian Church, we say that they are signs and seals of this covenant, this unbreakable relationship that we have with the Holy Blessed One, a relationship that nothing in all creation can separate us from. Grammar error, number one. Don't end the sentence with a preposition. But I do it for emphasis. We can never be separated from that love. And we always say that Jesus Christ is the content of our sacraments, because he is the one through whom we have gained that relationship. The Word of God became flesh, lives among us, and we see the covenant sealed when he comes up from the water and the voice declares, this is my child, this is the one I love. We hear that covenant in Jesus' teachings of the kingdom, a kingdom not like the kingdoms and the empires of this world, a kingdom where those who are last will be first and those who mourn will be comforted, a kingdom where God rules like a mother who will not forsake her nursing child, like a father who runs to welcome the prodigal home. Even when John was in prison, he sent to find out if Jesus was the one he was talking about. And Jesus sent his followers back and said, go tell John what your eyes have seen, what your ears have heard. The blind see, the poor receive good news. We hear the covenant in Jesus' teaching. We see it in his miracles. We taste it in the covenant of bread and wine and the water of baptism. We know the healing and forgiveness in his stripes, and we are guaranteed that such a God who loves so much does not love only for a season, but in an eternal way, by the empty tomb and resurrection. Jesus shows us how to be God's children. First and foremost, it is to know that we are loved and forgiven, and nothing in the universe, nothing in all creation can break that love. Nothing can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He came up from the water with fire, not fire to condemn, but to save. Not fire to devour, but fire to empower us to be the disciples of Jesus. The fire that fell on the disciples at Pentecost, and the fire that seals us in the Spirit in our sacraments. So we're not off the hook now that it's January. We have seen and heard, and we know that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and we know that the way of being toward God that we are called to is Jesus' way of being toward God. And the way of being toward one another is Jesus' way of being toward one another. The one who came not to be served, but to serve and give himself for others. And we are here to serve and give ourselves. I want to share a visionary experience with you at some risk that you might think that I'm a little too off the edge. A few years ago, I was midway through wrestling with a decision about where God wanted me to go in ministry, and I had a dream one night. In this dream, I was crossing over a bridge over what seemed to be a river. And when I got midway through the crossing of the bridge, I looked down, and instead of water, I saw that it was a river of fire. I could not get that out of my mind, although I had no idea what to make of it. I wasn't really guided by that. But at the same time, that same season, I was serving on this presbytery's youth committee, and that meant to be an advisor to the youth council. I don't know, you may have had people here on youth council. And that meant to lead Presbytery retreats at camps, often Camp Don Lee down east of New Bern. And I was down there in April with one of those retreats. It's right where the news empties into the Albemarle Sound, the water, the marshes along the water, and beyond that, the open sea. And all morning I had been wrestling with this decision while we were doing this youth retreat, and then I was out there just standing on the shore, and I smelled smoke. And so I went toward it to make sure that everything was okay, that no kids were in any danger or anything like that. And when I got to the bridge that goes over the channel where the canoes go and so forth, I saw that the neighbors were burning the dry winter marsh, making space, I suppose, for spring growth there, burning right down to the water line, and the fire would come up, and the fire would recede, the fire would come back up again. And I could see there was water between us, and everything seemed to be controlled, and there was no need to sound an alarm or no need to evacuate. So I just stood there for a while, and I watched the flames coming toward me. And eventually I could feel the heat, and you know what's going to happen here. And then I look down in the water, and the reflection of those flames, and that water was orange, with reflection, and it looked just like the river of fire in my dreams. I went to graduate school, and I know that people who have visionary experiences, and people tell me, Pastor, you're going to think I'm crazy, but I saw this one day, or I heard this one day, or I heard a voice, and it was just like turning on the radio. People have told me that time, because we don't share these things with each other easily for fear that someone's going to think we're a little off the rails. But I share it with you because the lion roared not once, but twice. And it is time to prophesy. It is time to embrace the favor of the Holy One on the ministry of Jesus. A ministry coming up from the water, a ministry with fire for motivating us to love one another and love the world. A ministry in which he has come to be God with us and God for us, and to be the Holy One going before us, showing us the way. A ministry in which he speaks to us the very same word that he spoke to disciples long ago beside the sea. Follow me. Follow me. Let us pray. We hear you, O Lord. We hear your summon to us. Perhaps you want from us something large. Perhaps you want from us a simple and small act of kindness and obedience, but we hear you summoning us to follow the fire, to follow Jesus. We offer ourselves and our prayers in his name. Amen.